In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Jubilate, the third Sunday after Easter, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 and continuing into verse 20, and reads as follows. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Here endeth the epistle lesson.
And now sing hymn 400. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 16 and reading through to verse 23 as follows. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come.
But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, and reads as follows. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, our text for today records some of the words that Jesus spoke to the 12 disciples when he sent them out to preach. These words also have application for us, since we should also be talking about our faith toward or to those that we meet, applying both law and gospel to them according to their various needs. And we are reminded in our text that speaking God's word and living openly Christian lives will make us targets of persecution. But this should not cause us to hide the light of our faith under a bushel and stay silent. In fact, those persecutions may in themselves turn out to be good opportunities to witness of our faith to those who are persecuting us, to those who need to hear the word of God. Sadly, it is often the case that because of persecutions, physical, mental, or emotional, that Christians often hide their faith, stay silent out of fear, trying to minimize the persecution. But God does not want us to let fears stop us from giving a good Christian confession and saying what needs to be said. For according to the divine instruction recorded in our text for today, we are to confess God's word before those who persecute us. We shall first consider the fact that believers will be persecuted by the enemies of Christ. And secondly, that this provides an important opportunity for us to bring them God's word. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. What Jesus says in our text might sound as if he is trying to discourage his disciples from preaching his word. But of course, he's definitely not doing that. On the contrary, he's informing them of persecutions that will come upon them so that they not be discouraged, that they not be taken by surprise and disheartened when certain ones oppose them, even violently. Jesus' description in the first verse of our text almost sounds as if he's sending his disciples on a suicide mission, for he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The unbelievers are the clear aggressors, being described as wolves, to the Christians, sheep. The two animals chosen here by Christ in this description are nowhere close to being evenly matched in a head-to-head conflict. Wolves are well equipped with sharp teeth that can easily rip through flesh and tear through muscle and tendons. Wolves have the instinct to kill,
to hunt. Wolves are also faster and more agile than sheep. So what chance do the sheep have? Are we, who are sheep, doomed to defeat and just destined to be destroyed by our spiritual enemies? Well, we would be if it was just sheep against wolves. But thankfully, we have a good shepherd watching over us, Jesus Christ, who's continually protecting his sheep. Remember in our sermon text last Sunday, which you might also recall was Good Shepherd Sunday, how Jesus testifies that no one can pluck his sheep out of his all-powerful hand. It is interesting to notice, as our text continues, that Jesus tells his disciples, his sheep, to be like two different animals, two very different animals, like serpents and doves. He says, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So in their interactions with the world around them, the disciples are to be both wise and harmless. In their preaching and conduct, they were not to be foolish and ignorant. That would not help advance the cause of Christ's kingdom. When the enemies would set traps for them, they were not to be ignorant of those traps. The disciples were not to be blindsided, dumbfounded, and confused by the attacks of the enemies. On the contrary, they're to be ready for them, prepared, wise as serpents, well aware of the wickedness of man's sinful heart, and well prepared to deal with such wickedness in a prudent and godly manner. But the disciples were not to retaliate in kind and fight fire with fire, returning evil for evil. No, when the enemies would display hatred and hostility against them, that's when they were to be harmless, as doves, in return. Jesus tells his disciples in the next verse of our text to beware of men, specifically those who vehemently oppose the Christian faith, even to the point of doing violence against the Christians. We read, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Now, the Jewish version of scourging was not nearly as gruesome as the scourging Jesus endured under the Romans. But it still involved being beaten with a whip or with rods up to 39 stripes. That was the limit that they were allowed to inflict. The Apostle Paul endured such scourging on at least 5 different occasions. In the book of Acts, we are told about how all of the apostles were beaten before the Sanhedrin and then commanded not to preach any more about Jesus. And then, we are told, the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his, Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So even in the face of that cruel persecution, the apostles rejoiced and continued preaching as the Lord had commissioned them. God grant that all of us may follow their fine example in our lives. The thing that will cause us to become more courageous and better at confessing God's word and showing our Christianity openly, in spite of retaliation from the sinful world around us, is appreciation for the saving grace of God that we have in Christ Jesus. This appreciation is built up and strengthened in us through the gospel. Hearing, reading, meditating upon the boundless grace of God for us in Christ Jesus,
on account of his perfect life and his innocent suffering and death on the cross in payment for our sins. We should all pray that God would, through the gospel, increase our desire and our zeal to bring his word to others, using both law and gospel, rightly divided and appropriately applied. And we should pray that the Lord would graciously bless our witnessing so that lost souls can be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We should furthermore pray that God would help us to be mindful and aware of the opportunities that he lays before us to bear Christian testimony. Our text for today continues and tells us that such opportunities are presented even when we are being persecuted because of our faith. Now, Jesus warned his disciples that the persecutions that would come upon them would include being treated like criminals before worldly authorities and governmental powers. He told them, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Being brought before such powerful rulers would provide a great opportunity for the disciples to testify concerning the doctrines of the Christian faith. Of course, humanly speaking, that would also be a very scary, intimidating situation for one to find himself in. And in situations such as that, being brought before those who could order their imprisonment, or maybe even their execution, if they did not like what the apostles were saying, how could the disciples be expected to keep their words straight and not become tongue-tied when under such pressure of testifying before governors and kings? How could they be expected to proclaim the law of God unequivocally, clearly, and boldly without being distracted by concerns of provoking those rulers to anger? Even though such thoughts would be quite natural, Christ tells the disciples in our text that they did not need to worry about what they would say in those situations, because the Holy Ghost would give them the exact words that they were to speak. We read, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." In all their preaching and teaching, the apostles would be moved by the Holy Ghost to write and speak only the exact words that God breathed into them. This is what the scriptures describe as inspiration. Word for word, verbal inspiration. For us Christians today, we do not have the same promise that God will inspire us to say words of divine truth, but we do have the inspired word of God given us in the scriptures. So, as long as we're using the Bible, then we can be sure that we have the Lord's all-powerful word, that never-failing wisdom that we're using. And that should be a great comfort to us. We do not have to come up with our own ideas. That would be a foolish thing to do anyway. But we use his word. We use the scriptures, and then we know we're always saying what's true when we're speaking as the oracles of God. Well, this emphasizes the importance of knowing God's word, of knowing the teachings or doctrines of the Bible, so that then we can use them, not only in our personal meditation and guidance, but also when we have the opportunity to speak to others and give them the important instruction of God's holy word. Doing so may result in them lashing out even violently against us. We should be prepared for that. Now, the situation with us is different than it was with the apostles back when Jesus spoke those words.
The apostles were persecuted by government officials. As was mentioned earlier, they were hauled before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, and beaten on account of their Christian confession. As residents of the United States of America, our country's constitution forbids the government from putting us on trial and punishing us for our religious beliefs. So we will probably not experience the same kinds of things the apostles did. That actually might change, though, in the future. Even still, we need to be ready to deal with conflict and abuse from the children of this world on account of our faith. Indeed, there are many enemies of Christ all around us in the world. And those enemies may even include the members of a Christian's immediate family. If you have your Bibles open to where our text for this morning is found, and you look at the two verses that come right after our text, verses 21 and 22, there Jesus says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Yes, the hatred against Jesus' disciples is very great indeed. That hatred surrounds us here on earth. We're attacked from all sides. But as Jesus promises, there will be an end to such persecutions. And the Christian who does not yield, but continues in the faith by the grace and power of God alone, will in the end receive the salvation purchased for sinful mankind by the holy, precious blood of Christ. In the meantime, the challenge for us is to not become discouraged or timid in the face of persecutions, but actually to look at them as potential opportunities for testifying of our faith. So if you have unbelieving classmates, co-workers, relatives who are mocking you because of your Christian religion, don't let that cause you to stay silent or refuse to even admit your allegiance to Christ and your belief in His Word. No, take it as a good opportunity to testify of your faith. Admit without shame that you are a Christian. You do believe what the Bible says, and will, by the grace and power of God, hold to that until death. Sadly, though, because of our sinful flesh, we do not always do such a good job of boldly testifying of our faith. People who see us and the way we act may not always be able to notice a big difference between us and the unbelievers. But that's to our shame. They should be able to tell. It should not be that hard for them to tell that we are different than the unbelievers. It's easy when just living among those who are non-Christians to start acting like they do, start talking like they do, start thinking like they do. But we should not do that. We should, on the contrary, be showing ourselves to be different, standing out in a good way, giving a true witness of our faith. It should be no secret that we're true believing followers of Christ. Thankfully, for Jesus' sake, we will not be judged and condemned to hell on the basis of God's law for how we've often sinned in giving a poor testimony of our Christianity, because the perfect righteousness of Christ covers all of our sins. And the dreadful wages of our sins, eternal damnation in hell, has already been suffered by Christ when He died on the cross. In view of His perfect redemption, God has been reconciled with the whole world of sinners. That is the heart and core of the gospel, which you know, which you are privileged to bring to other people,
when the law of God has brought them to contrition, showing them their sins. You may be the person that God has designed to show them their Savior and to bring them to saving faith. To keep us from becoming discouraged or frightened, God has given His believing followers the comfort of the gospel, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus, and that should really help us to deal with all the persecutions that may attend our Christian faith. We really have nothing to fear, which does not mean we won't be persecuted. We certainly will be. But we have our good and gracious shepherd watching over us and protecting us at all times. Thus King David exclaims in the first verse of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Remember that no enemy can hurt you in your body unless God specifically allows it to happen for your good. Furthermore, no enemy can hurt you spiritually unless you yourself would allow that to happen by turning away from the gospel, through which the Holy Ghost continues to strengthen and preserve your faith. Knowing this to be true, we should not shrink with fear from any opportunity to confess our faith and show ourselves to be the true disciples of Christ. Let us rejoice in the faith that Christ Jesus has given us, the faith that assures us of the forgiveness of all our sins, the faith that assures us that we are God's beloved children and heirs of heaven. Since we have our sins forgiven, we know we've been delivered from the punishment of hell. And that's really what makes death a scary thing. But for us Christians, death will lead us to everlasting life in heaven. We need not even fear death. We should be so very thankful that God has made us His true believing disciples, and then gladly accept any earthly hardships that we might be called to endure on account of our faith in Christ Jesus, until He finally delivers us from every evil and brings us to Himself in heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Dear Lord, we offer to thee a portion of the temporal blessings which thou hast entrusted to us. Remind us that we are but pilgrims and strangers in this world, and only the caretakers of the money thou givest us. Through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, move us to give gladly and generously to the work of thy church, out of love for him who died for us. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who art mighty in power and infinite in majesty, who has created the heavens and the earth, as we enter into thy courts with thanksgiving and prayer, incline thine ear to us, and in thy mercy hear us for Jesus' sake. We give thanks to thee, everlasting God, that thou didst glorify thy Son, Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead, after he, as our high priest, had offered up himself as a sacrifice for all the world, laid himself on the altar of the cross, and died to reconcile sinners unto thee. Grant us the blessings of his infinite grace and inexhaustible love. We pray that all believers may be endowed with zeal to perform thy will, so that thou mayest be glorified and multitudes be turned from their sins to faith in our risen and living Savior. And to this end, shower thy church with the riches of thy grace, O Lord, so that we may earnestly seek the lost, raise the fallen, comfort the brokenhearted, and help the afflicted. Raise up true pastors who will proclaim the pure teachings of thy word with courage and boldness, and bless our seminary that men may be trained for future pastoral offices in our conference for years to come. We pray that thou wouldst continue powerfully to uphold Pastor Leitz and bless his work at Trinity in Oak Park. According to thy good and gracious will, continue to comfort, help, defend, and protect our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and strengthen their faith through the power of thy word. Bestow thy favor upon our land. Give us a government that preserves liberty, upholds justice, seeks righteousness, curbs lawlessness, and by thine ordinance bears its sword in courage and integrity. Let all Christian citizens, according to thy will, accept their lawful obligations cheerfully and dutifully, giving respect to those in authority and honor to all men. And as our dwelling place is with thee, O Heavenly Father, grant us, who are but strangers and pilgrims on earth, such a measure of thy power and grace that we may resist evil, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the victor's crown of life. Give the comfort of thy promises to the sick, the sorrowful, the brokenhearted, and the perplexed. Cast out from our hearts all fear of death and the grave. Instill in us patience in every adversity, and enable us to receive all thy many blessings with love and gratitude to thee alone. These things we ask in the sure and certain hope of life everlasting and the joys of heaven, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Merciful God, faithful Father, who chastenest all whom thou lovest, that they may not be condemned with the wicked, we beseech thee, comfort us in our many afflictions with thy holy word and spirit, so that by patience we may overcome the miseries of this present world, in the firm and joyful hope that thou wilt speedily turn our sorrow into joy and glory everlasting, for the sake of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 5 of hymn 269.